Okay, so let's just have a word of prayer as we come to the prophecy talk. So Lord, we do thank you. We can meet in the name of Jesus. Pray that you guide me and help to share and help those who hear to hear. That your word will go out and accomplish your purposes. That your will be done in this place and that we may be edified and built up and also challenged to face the challenge of the times we live in and put our trust in Jesus, our only Saviour and hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to be doing the talk in two halves tonight. One half will be basically a sort of meditation on certain things I've heard over the Christmas time. And also, in the second time, I'll be giving some application to that on what's happening in the world today. Start off with a couple of readings from Gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of Mary, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, which means salvation. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded to him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Yeshua, Jesus. And just a couple of verses from chapter 2 of Luke. The angel speaks to the shepherds in the fields, verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, cloth and cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. The story which we're all familiar with, which has been trotted out multitudes of times in various churches over the last few days. As you know, I personally believe that Jesus was most likely born at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, round about September time. Nevertheless, the conception, according to my calculation, would have been round about the middle of winter, possibly even at the time when people celebrate Christmas. So you can, that was really the miracle, actually, was the conception. That was supernatural. The birth was, as far as we know, a normal birth. Some have said that Mary probably may not have experienced labor pains. I don't know. That's an interesting theological question, as she was bringing forth the Savior of the world. But we will leave that one for the moment. But it was a wonderful event which took place, and whatever the time of year, we can remember it and give thanks to the Lord for what he's done through bringing Yeshua, Jesus, into this world. As it's celebrated in the world, it of course comes at the middle of winter, which is the darkest time of the year, and along with Hanukkah, for the Jewish people, it's a time when people light either Christmas lights or candles in the hope that they're lighting a bit of light into the darkness of the world. Not actually sure whether actually that light makes any difference to the darkness of the world, but it makes people feel good and they think they've done something to bring some sort of light into the darkness. But actually, it doesn't actually change anything. And just remembering the birth of Jesus actually doesn't change anything unless you remember the meaning of it. It can bring a sort of temporary peace and a temporary relief. Remember that in the First World War, the story from the trenches when they were Germans and the English were British were fighting each other, and the British heard the Germans singing at this time, Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, Silent Night, Holy Night, and they joined in singing in English, and they stopped fighting for a while and went and met with each other and wished each other Happy Christmas, which was better than fighting each other. Unfortunately, it didn't last because a few days later they started fighting each other and killing for the next 3 or 4 years with the slaughter which remained. But it's the time when people think about peace and God bringing peace to the world. And obviously we'd rather have peace than war. And you hear Christmas messages about peace and love, which is much better than war and hatred. Hearing about reconciliation. But always there's something missing. And you get also, it's kind of brought down to a human level. I had a few social media posts about which turned Mary and Joseph into migrants and Jesus into a Palestinian suffering oppression at the hands of the Jews, which is pretty standard for the time of year. Actually, Joseph and Mary were not migrants. They were moving from one part of their country to another part of their country at the behest of the Romans who were occupying the country. And Jesus was certainly not a Palestinian. He was a Jewish person born into the line of David, in the city of David, in Bethlehem, according to prophecy. Bethlehem in Judea. Note Judea, please. And you get a lot of sentimental stories about the baby in the manger, surrounded by animals. There's actually nothing about the animals in the scripture, and it could have been a guest room rather than an inn, but no room in the guest room, but we won't go into that in detail. Whatever it was a wonderful event, and people should remember that actually what was happening was the mighty God was being made flesh and dwelling amongst us, and we should worship and believe in him. Also, sadly, they do use it as a bit stick to beat the Jewish people with. And I read an article which was done by the Palestinian Arab Christians, which was celebrating the birth of Jesus and blaming the Jews for everything which is going wrong. Christian Arab leaders blamed Israel for all the troubles of the Christians. They accused Israel of genocide in Gaza, accused the Israeli army and the Jewish settlers of conducting a regime of terror in Judea and Samaria, and claimed that Jewish policies are meant to Judaize Jerusalem. And all these things are part of the propaganda which you hear at this time of year. And they read as if the only obstacle to peace and Christians flourishing in the land of Israel is the Jewish state of Israel. Actually, I don't know if you've been to Bethlehem or you know much about the history of that, but the only place in the Middle East where the Christian population is actually growing is inside Israel, the proper state of Israel, not in the Palestinian areas or the West Bank. In fact, inside the Palestinian areas, you find that the Palestinian the Christian population, which in 1950 was estimated about 80% of the population, now it's less than 10%. And in cities like Jenin and in Bethlehem and in Gaza, Christians live in fear of the Muslim majorities that have grown increasingly radicalized and anti-Christian. And Palestinian Christians are actually fleeing primarily because of intimidation, land theft, and Islamist threats, not because of Israeli policies. So if you hear stuff about Israel being the cause of the suffering of the Arab Christians, don't believe it. It's the Muslims who are the cause of the problem. And Bethlehem has changed its ethnic or its religious identity from being majority Christian now to being majority Muslim, because the Muslims have pushed out the Christians from the Arab Christians from Bethlehem. And those Christian leaders should actually, the reason why they say these things, by the way, is because they have to keep in with the Palestinian authorities, because otherwise they might find themselves in even more trouble than they're in already. But it'd be good if some of them actually stood up for the truth and said that the problems are caused by the Islamist hatred of Israel and the propaganda against Israel, and stood up for the truth instead of parroting the party line. But you can understand why they do it, because they have to do it. They have to say these things in order to keep in with the authorities, which we shouldn't do, actually. We should stand up for the truth, whatever the authorities are saying. Okay, they weren't the only ones. King Charles gave a Christmas message. Anyone hear King Charles's Christmas message? Yeah, okay. Right, well, yeah. Positively, he did describe Jesus as the savior of the world. He also said that we need for peace and reconciliation, which we do. Negatively, question was, save us from what? There was no idea of how to find peace and reconciliation with God and what the birth, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is really all about. He's the savior, but what's he saving us from? And if you don't understand that, then the message is a bit empty. He began the talk by speaking about praying with the Pope as a historic moment of spiritual unity. Now, Charles is actually the nominal head of the Church of England. Church of England broke with the Church of Rome about 500 years ago, and since that time, there's never been a time when the head of the Church of England has prayed with the Pope of Rome. This was the first time it's happened, so this was a real first in bringing together these two churches, which would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Bring them together. Would it be a good thing? No, it wouldn't be a good thing, would it? Problem is that the Church of England, although it has its faults, and there are many of them, especially today, if you look at its foundation, you find that the 39 articles of the Church of England are mostly scriptural and biblical, founded on Protestant principles, salvation through faith in Christ alone, by grace alone, through scripture alone, all things which are denied by the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome has erected a work system which really denies the gospel and also elevates Mary to redemptive status. So you can pray to Mary to forgive your sins. Ask Mary, Hail Mary, full of grace, to forgive us and to bring us right with God. Well, Mary can't do that. Mary's in heaven because she is saved. She's believed in God as Saviour, but she's not a mediator. We can't approach God as a mediator, and the Roman Catholic Church has actually put Mary in a place alongside Jesus as a mediator, which is a denial of the truth, because Jesus is the one way to God, and he's the one, only one who can bring us into a relationship with God. So basically, the Charles praying with the Pope was not a spiritual unity in the gospel, it was a unity in the dark. And we need to have a unity in the truth, which is that you should call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And there was nothing about saving us from our sins. He spoke about a journey of faith through which people coming to Jesus, i.e. the wise men and the shepherds, he said, face physical and mental challenge, and they found inner strength to overcome it. Again, that's an interesting statement, but if you look at what Jesus is actually offering us, he's not offering us inner strength to overcome our challenges. He's offering us a new birth and strength coming not from ourselves, but from outside by the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and giving us the strength to follow God. If you look for strength within ourselves, that's the kind of idea you have in yoga and also in humanism, that you find that you man has his own salvation. And if you look within yourselves, as Paul says, I know that in myself, in my own flesh, there dwells no good thing. So we need to be set free from ourselves, to be set free to have God coming to us from outside. And that's why Jesus came to save us from ourselves, from our sins, to give us new life in Jesus. He also went on to speak about the great diversity of our communities through which we can find the strength to ensure that right triumphs over wrong. Okay, so the diversity of our communities gives us the strength so that right will triumph over wrong. Is that true? You're all shaking your heads. I don't think you're a believer in our King. Well, hopefully in our King Jesus, but not King Charles. Okay, yeah, well, in fact, there's no reason why diversity in itself should help in right triumphing over wrong. For right to triumph over wrong, we need to have faith in action, which comes through faith in God, who gives us the knowledge of good and evil, which is to be found in the words of the Bible. We need biblical truth and morality founded in God's commands, not the relative values of diversity and humanism. And if you look behind the message, which comes out of a lot of the church, actually, as well as what Charles was saying, there's a message that somehow through humanism, through our own strength, we're going to find the way to overcome. The Bible says we're not. We need the strength which comes from outside us through faith in Jesus. He went on to say, it seems to me that we need to cherish the values of compassion and reconciliation, the way our Lord lived and died. As I meet with people of different faiths, I find it enormously encouraging to hear how much we have in common, a shared longing for peace and a deep respect for all life. If we can find time in our journey through life to think on these things, we can all make the future more hopeful. Okay, well, compassion and reconciliation are very important values. They're important to us. We should have compassion on all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That includes everybody. It includes the people inside and the people outside the world. We should have love and compassion for them. We should seek to live in harmony and reconciliation with all people, whether they believe what we believe or not. We should not be the ones who try to make trouble and division and strife in our society. But the purpose of the Lord coming and his life and death was to bring us reconciliation with God. First of all, you got to put the reconciliation right with on the vertical before you get it right on the horizontal. And there was no message of that at all in what Charles has said and what a lot of the church says at this time of year. We need to have repentance from sin and new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. And diversity does not bring this about. In fact, diversity ultimately actually begins division in society. People are divided by language, by culture, by religion. And also it means that diverse religions, different religions, are considered to be equal in value to each other. And this is where the real problem comes as far as if you're a Bible believer is concerned. You can have love in your heart for unbelievers, whether they're Muslims or Hindus or nominal Christians or atheists, but you don't put their beliefs on the same level as what we believe. And that's what they're asking us to do. That's what Charles is actually asking us to do. To say that all these religions have got something in common. They're all seeking for peace. They're all seeking for reconciliation. And they've all got something to give us to offer on this subject. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's one God, one mediator between God and humanity, Jesus Christ. And if you try and move that around, you've actually lost the very heart of the gospel. And that's what came across in what Charles was saying. And he spoke about people of different faiths longing for peace, showing respect for others. Yeah, I'm sure there are people of other faiths who are sincere. I'm not saying they're all bad people by any means. And people can be good people according to whatever religion they are good in worldly terms. No one's good enough for God, but they can be better than others. And some people can live according to good principles, which they've picked up from their religions. But they can't have salvation, and that's the important thing. The important thing is that God didn't actually send Jesus into the world to try and make us to be slightly better people than we were before. He came into the world to give us salvation. And salvation is only available through Jesus Christ. And if you take that away, then you can have a sort of measure of human goodness, but you can't have what God requires. And you cannot have the life which God requires, which can only come through the Holy Spirit. And without Jesus, you can't find true peace with God, and you can't find salvation. Because as we read in Matthew's Gospel, you should call his name Yeshua, salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. Spoke also of Jesus coming to on a purpose to bring peace on earth, quoting from Luke chapter 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Again, that's the message you'll hear many times from people preaching at this time of year. Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Have you ever thought about it? Does it actually say that in the scriptures? Did Jesus actually say that? I'm going to show that he didn't. Not being heretical, but the verse actually could also be translated, he came peace towards people of goodwill, people God is pleased with. In other words, people who have accepted his Yeshua, his salvation, through the Messiah. He did come to bring peace, but you need to be qualified and it needs to be narrowed down. In fact, Jesus did not offer collective peace to the whole world on this side of the second coming. On the other side of the second coming, he will bring peace to the whole world. But this side of the second coming, there is no message in the New Testament, in the Gospels you'll find, which tells that Jesus coming into the world is going to bring universal peace to the world or to society. His birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection actually would trigger a spiritual war as the powers of darkness sought to destroy and remove what, from their point of view, was an invasion from God into their turf, into their territory. Satan has usurped God and taken over his role as the God of this world, and he doesn't want the real God coming in to remove him from that position, which is why Jesus came into the world. So Jesus coming into the world actually was a sign for a war to take place. And it literally happened. What happened after Jesus was born? Wise men came to Herod and asked him where the king of the Jews was going to be born. He got a bit freaked out about that, and he said, well, let me know when you find him. They told him that he's going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea, according to the prophecy, which he was. And then Herod did something utterly unspeakable. He wiped out all the baby boys in Bethlehem in order to destroy the one who was the Messiah. And if you think about it, behind that, that was the first act of Satan in trying to eliminate faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world and Satan sought to destroy him through this wicked act of Herod. God saved him from that and took them down to Egypt, and they were saved from this. But that was a type, if you like, of the battle which is going to go on through the life of Jesus, which would lead to the cross, where he would suffer and die on the cross, be put there by wicked men making a wicked decision. And Jesus said, this was your hour and the hour of darkness. And Satan may have thought that he was actually winning the victory when Jesus was on the cross, but that was the point at which he was defeated, because at that point Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53, being the suffering servant, the one upon whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all, who would receive the chastisement of our peace upon him. What robs us of peace, which is our sin and our separation from God, would be placed upon the Lord Jesus, and he would give us peace with God in return. And so you have this warfare which would go on, which would continue through his life, through his death, lead to the cross, lead to the victory of the resurrection, and also lead to the fact that we can then receive forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Jesus. And just to emphasize this point, if you look at Matthew chapter 10, and you might like to turn to this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace to the earth, peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and who loses his life will find it. Loses his life for my sake will find it." One of the quite radical statements of the Lord Jesus. I've read a commentary, anti-Christian commentary, which said that was a terrible thing for Jesus to say. He shouldn't be setting people aside from each other. But the fact is that when Jesus comes into a situation, he does cause a division between those who accept him and those who reject him. And particularly if you come from another faith, Judaism or Islam or another religion, and you become a believer in Yeshua, the Messiah, you can expect that your own family and your friends will cast you out, and there'll be that division. And maybe some of you have had that experience. I know you have. But that is part of the cost, if you like, of following Jesus. And he says here that he's come to set a conflict in place. Now, he doesn't want conflict. He wants people to love each other and to accept each other. But because of the nature of the spiritual warfare and the fact that the world is in the hands of the evil one, and the evil one is going to fight against anyone who believes in Jesus, there's going to be a conflict when Jesus comes into a situation, and a division between those who accept him and those who reject him. And he warns also of persecutions coming on those who accept him, accept his message. So they'd be rejected by friends and family, be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Some of them be put to death, as is happening now in many situations in the world. We can think of Christians today suffering persecution in Nigeria, being killed by Muslims, and other parts of the world where Islam rules, where Christians are being killed for their faith. In China, there's growing persecution of Christians and suppression of the authentic Christian church. So you have this battle which is taking place, which is not bringing peace, actually, not bringing peace in that sense. And warnings of persecutions, which will be a feature of the end times. Matthew 24, Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake." He warned of persecutions coming upon those who accepted his message. And it's happening in many places in the world today. He also warned his Jewish contemporaries of a coming war in which the Romans would destroy Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed and the Jewish people would be scattered and desolations would follow, as prophesied in the book of Daniel chapter 9 following the coming of the Messiah. Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles, as Jesus said in Luke 21, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Luke 19, he said, "Would today that you knew the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." Warning that there was a disaster coming because you did not know the time of your visitation. Time of your visitation means the time of the Messiah coming to you. And he was warning his contemporaries, his people, that there was a time coming when they would experience this war, which really did take place when the Jews rebelled against the Romans in 66 AD, leading to the climax of the war when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and began the dispersion of the Jewish people in the year 70. That's not to say that Jesus wanted that to happen. In fact, he wanted it not to happen. But it happened because of the rejection. And he says that there's a connection between you not accepting me as the Messiah and this disaster coming upon you. So believe in me. So he's not promising peace, saying this disaster's coming. He says, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Time of your visitation means the time when the Messiah is visiting you in the person of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. And you have the option now to receive him and receive peace with God and receive forgiveness and receive a relationship with God. And right now he's also warning Israel and Jewish people that there'll be a time of war and conflict in the Middle East. There'll be an offer of peace. There'll be a peace which is kind of happening right now. There's the peace plan for Israel and the Middle East. And there are big powers behind it. A lot of people trying to work for peace. And some people say it's great. We're on the way to peace in the Middle East. And Trump says there's going to be a dawn of a new age in the Middle East in which there'll be peace and safety. But unfortunately, the Bible tells us that there may be a false peace which will come. An offer of peace which is not real peace. And when that peace is broken in the last days, it will lead to a time of real conflict, the last conflict. The wars of Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38 and 39. Leading to Armageddon, and the final conflict which will lead to the return of Yeshua, the Messiah. And when Jesus comes again, there will be real peace. Then Isaiah 2 will be fulfilled, and they will really beat their swords into plowshares and not study war anymore. But until that time, this war is going to go on, and there won't be peace on earth until Jesus returns. And he also warns that throughout this age, there are going to be wars and desolations. One of the Jewish objections to Jesus being the Messiah is the rabbis say when the Messiah comes, we should have peace in the nations. And since Jesus came, we've had the fall of the temple, the dispersion of the Jewish people, and wars and desolations which have followed. Jesus said those things are going to happen. Daniel said those things are going to happen before they happened. So it's not just Jesus who said that. But there will be wars and desolations during this time of the present age. Jesus said there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And that's going to happen because people don't accept Yeshua as the Messiah. If everybody accepted Jesus as Messiah and they lived in peace and reconciliation with each other, there'll be no wars and no conflict. That's why we can have people from different backgrounds, different races, different ideas that they've come from, and dwell together in one body in the Messiah and love each other because we're now united in Jesus the Messiah. But outside of Jesus, there's still the conflict, and it's going to continue until Jesus returns. What he does offer us is personal peace with God, and the personal peace with God involves our sins being forgiven, having the hope of eternal life, knowledge of God. If you have that peace, even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil, because you know that you're on the victory side. You can have peace and assurance because we're on the victory side and we have a glorious future in the resurrection of the dead. And when Jesus was born and he was taken by Joseph and Miriam into the temple, an aged priest called Shimon greeted him in Luke chapter 2 with these words, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people Israel." Lord, you're now letting your servant depart in peace. He'd been told he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Saying, now you depart in peace, because my eyes have seen your salvation. If you've seen salvation in Yeshua the Messiah, you can have peace in this life. And when you depart from this life, you can know you have peace with God, because you're going to be with God forever in the kingdom of God. So there is an offer of peace, and that's a wonderful offer, which every person who received Jesus can receive. But you have to receive him. Simeon went on to say to Mary, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." It's an interesting statement. He has revelation here by the Holy Spirit about something about the ministry of Jesus. He's going to cause about the rise and fall of many in Israel. The rise of those who be redeemed, who be taken out of their sins into a relationship with God. In that relationship with God, they can be seated with God in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, a new life. The fall of those who reject and who disbelieve and who will fall away from him. And in the last day, we'll hear him say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We don't want to be on the fall side, we want to be on the rise side. And he says it'll be a sign which will be spoken against. A sign in Hebrew is a miracle. Hebrew word, ot. In fact, Mary is told that she's going to be given... Isaiah tells Ahaz that the virgin is going to bring a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And the word sign is the word ot, which means a miracle, a sign of God. A sign which only God can do. And Jesus did signs and miracles which only God could do. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, he did all manner of signs which were visible signs that he really is God with us, Emmanuel. And many people received him and received what he was doing, received his message, and glorified God for what they had seen. And others criticized him, said, "You shouldn't do that on the Sabbath, that's breaking the law." Had all kinds of objections and attacked him for actually doing these miracles. And you see that it's a sign which will be spoken against, that many who spoke against him in the signs and the wonders which he did. Again, that means that Jesus brought division. Brought division into the amongst the Jewish people. There'll be those who'll be for him, those who'll be against him. And there were many who were for him. Sometimes the church gives the idea that the Jews rejected Jesus. That's not the case at all. It says the common people heard him gladly. Multitudes shouted to him, "Hosanna in the highest," when he rode into Jerusalem. Believed in him. Multitudes believed in him after the gospel began to be preached in Jerusalem. But many also disbelieved. Same thing happens in every situation. It becomes a sign that to be spoken against. It says, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Speaking here particularly to Mary, to Miriam, that she was going to suffer. Suffer through bearing this son. Suffer the reproach that perhaps she hadn't been totally honest, but she knew that how he was conceived. Maybe she suffered that reproach through her life. There's implication of it in John's gospel that they accused Jesus of being illegitimate. Wasn't the case, but that would be part of the cost. But suffered as she saw him hanging on the cross, and you must think, well, as a mother she must have felt, seeing her son suffering that agonizing death and having the sin of the world placed upon him. And you can imagine the pain which she felt at that time. And yet she believed and she came to faith in him. And we read how in the book of Acts she was there amongst the believers joining together, waiting for the day of Pentecost as a believer in Jesus the Messiah. And she was saved through her faith in Jesus. Never did she even remotely suggest that anyone should pray to her as the Queen of Heaven or the mediator. She was the one who was faithful to bring Yeshua into the world. And yet she would suffer through that. Sword would pierce through your own soul. And the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So as Jesus came, you're going to reveal what's in people's hearts. And even as we preach the gospel to people, it shows what's in their hearts. And sometimes see the hardness and the rejection. And the people who are tender and who are open and willing to listen. If you're willing to listen, then God's going to bring the message of truth and love into your heart and change you into the person God wants you to be and give you a new life. And it's wonderful when we can come to faith in Jesus and receive him, receive the light of the world into our lives. And he reveals either the darkness or the light. And as we come to the light, so the light comes into our lives. You could think of the two thieves on the cross, the one who mocked and rebuked him, and the other who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the one who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," was welcomed into the kingdom of God, welcomed himself to the light, even by that act of faith. And so we can have peace through the blood of the cross. It says in Colossians, "Please the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Message is about reconciliation. It's about reconciliation, first of all, with God. When we have the reconciliation with God, we can have then the reconciliation on the human level. The world looks for the reconciliation on the human level without the reconciliation with God. But if it's without the reconciliation to God, it doesn't work on the human level either. It's only through faith in Jesus. We just sung that hymn, the herald angels sing, which says, "Peace on earth and mercy wild, God and sinners reconciled." If you don't have God and sinners reconciled, you won't have peace on earth. If you do have God and sinners reconciled, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." If you want to know the peace of God, that's how you do it, through faith in Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, the sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isaiah 53 says, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that's how we can find peace with God. That's what was missing in Charles's message. I know he only had 10 minutes to give it, and he couldn't give everything which I've said here. But he didn't actually even intimate that we need to make that step of faith. We need to receive him into our lives in order to receive that salvation. And to those who receive him, he gives the right to become the children of God. So those who believe in his name, who are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, as we see the world moving into the great darkness that is prophesied for the last days, we can receive the light of the world into our lives through faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Praise the Lord. We have peace through the blood of the cross. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to get on to the contemporary prophetic stuff. So, Lord, we do thank you that you are the one who gives us peace. We thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you that you fulfilled all of these things, that you were so much more than the little baby in the manger. You were Son of God, becoming man, to dwell amongst us and to redeem us from the power of sin, to give us new life through faith in Jesus. We pray that each one of us here may receive that life and know that we are your children of God through faith in Yeshua the Messiah, and have peace with God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's sing Jesus' name above all names. Then we'll have a look at some of the things happening in the world today.
With us, blessed Redeemer.
Amen. Please be seated. Now, the situation in the world is one of no peace. I guess you probably noticed that. The reason is because we don't follow the Lord, and it will not get better. There are some Christians who believe there's going to be a great revival, and as a result of this great revival, we're going to change the world so that everyone will start believing in Jesus, and all the wars and all the troubles will stop, and everyone will live in peace and safety. It's a nice idea, but it's not going to happen. I can tell you that's not going to happen because it's in the Bible that there's going to be a time of great trouble before Jesus returns. We can believe there will be many people, perhaps multitudes of people, who come to faith in Jesus, the Messiah, in the last days. In fact, in Revelation chapter 7, speaks about a great multitude that no one could number, of all tongues, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lord, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hand, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And one of the angels answers, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" So I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So there will be many people saved in the last days, especially in the great tribulation period. There's going to be a great turning to the Lord. And there'll be a group of people called the tribulation saints who are going to stand against the Antichrist in the last day period. Debate about whether they are separate from Christians today. If the rapture comes before the tribulation, that'll be the case. If it comes afterwards, then they're Christians as they are today. I'm not going to get into that one at the moment, but there will be, the Bible text is very clear that there is a plan for multitudes of people to be saved in the last days. But as a result of being saved, it will not stop the disasters from happening, which are prophesied and which are the result of generations of human sin, and particularly specific and terrible sins which are going to take place in the last days of this age as humans rebel against God and do the opposite of what he wants them to do. It's going to lead to a period known as the Great Tribulation, which according to Revelation chapter 6 kicks off with the four horsemen of the apocalypse riding out. Revelation 6, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. It was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a black horse. He who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, are they going to ride out? Are they ready to ride out? Well, we don't know the day or the hour when that's going to happen, but these things are prophesied to take place. First horseman rides out with a white horse, has a bow and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. Some interpreters say that's Jesus going to conquer with the gospel, but it's a little difficult with that because Jesus is in heaven revealing these things, and it appears that this one has naturally a different agenda, and he's followed by war, famine, and death. So hopefully the gospel is not followed by war, famine, and death. And my interpretation, actually, this is the Antichrist, the false Messiah, coming out offering a false peace, given a Stephanos crown, the crown from below, as he goes out to conquer the nations with a program of peace which actually leads to the opposite, to war and conflict. Second horseman clearly is one who takes peace from the earth and causes people to kill each other, given a great sword, so followed by war, followed by the black horse, which has a pail of scales in its hand, and a voice saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, do not harm the oil and the wine." Denarius is a day's wages, so In our terms, a day's wages is probably about, I don't know, depends how much you earn, but £60 or £70. With that, you just get a very small portion of wheat. In other words, it's a sign you've got a lot of money. It costs you a lot of money to get a very small amount of food. In other words, it's a sign of famine, followed by mass death, which appears to be about a quarter of the world's population. So during this time, a fourth of the people on the earth are going to die. If there are 8 billion people on the earth, that's around 2 billion people. So a fairly somber passage which speaks about a time of great trouble coming. And there are many passages in the Hebrew Scriptures which tell you the same story in Isaiah 24, Daniel 12. I'll read you one from Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 30, where it says, "Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high. He will utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give the wicked, those who are wicked, to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. In that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground." Again, a very solemn scripture which speaks about a time of great destruction coming on the earth. A time when the Lord has a controversy with the people of the earth. The Lord has a controversy with them because they've rejected him and they've rejected his word. They've rejected his salvation. And as a result, disaster goes forth from nation to nation and a great whirlwind is stirred up from the farthest parts of the earth. I don't like to be too pessimistic, but when I look at world events, and I have to say I study world events probably more seriously than most people, and I look at some of the news behind the news, and if you want me to give you my honest opinion, the world is on course for these things to take place, either sooner or later. I'm not going to give you the time or the date, but you can see certain things which have been set in motion which mean that these things are going to happen. And they're not going to be delayed too long, I don't think. I think we're on the brink of these things taking place. And you can see the things which are bringing them about. The growth of evil, intolerance, persecutions, evil men and seducers grow worse and worse. Conflict between races and nations, between religions. Hatred of God's people, of the Jews and of the Christians. We see a great rise of anti-Semitism. These terrible events which took place in Bondi Beach the other week, and when people gunned down a group of Jewish people. And the Jewish Chronicle reported that as the Intifada, globalized the Intifada, which means they're globalizing the assault upon the Jewish people all over the world with a hatred of Israel and the Jewish people, which is also prophesied in the book of Jeremiah of the time of Jacob's trouble. And you can see this coming with the satanic hatred against Israel and against the Jewish people. They say it's because of what Israel's done in Gaza, but it's not happened even before that. And it was building up. And Israel was actually defending itself from those who did want to kill and maim and destroy and take away the right of Israel to exist as a nation. And we can see that this is going to build up in the last days as we see the world going from bad to worse. And we see, as I've already said, a increase of persecution of Christians and of people of God around the world. Just reading about what's taking place in China at the moment. I don't know if you know, in China you have the official church, which is basically an arm of the state, and you have to put the pictures of Mao and Xi Jinping in the basically teach sort of a Christianized version of communism in the churches. And you have the unofficial churches, which are churches like us, which are outside of the system, which are preaching the gospel. And they've been rounding up leaders of unofficial churches, especially in the build-up to Christmas. There's been a talk of a lot of Christians being arrested, churches being closed, unofficial churches being closed, and severe persecution of Christians in China. You have severe persecution of Christians in Iran, and also a hatred against Israel. And what do you have in both of these nations? You have the spirit of Antichrist, either with Islam or with communism. And you see also those two forces coming together as sort of globalizing the Intifada, getting against Israel, and also against the Christian church. And it's interesting, if you look at the people who want to hate and kill Jews and kill, they also want to hate and kill those who believe in Jesus. And you can see it's building up. And we need to be aware that they're going to come to us as well if we are too vocal in our support for Israel and our speaking out for Jesus. And don't be surprised if sometime they come knocking on the door here and say, you shouldn't be saying these things. You shouldn't be believing these things, that these are enemies of the state and you need to be silenced. But also you see a spread of war and of trouble. That's one or two actual situations taking place. We've got the Ukraine war. A lot of people talking about ceasefire and Trump trying to make a peace and trying to get the Nobel Peace Prize because he's solved the war, which he's going to do in one day, but it took a bit longer than one day and he still hasn't done it. And unfortunately, the war goes on, and I have to say that, in my opinion, Trump is being outmaneuvered by Putin and his people, who are skilled in how to work the deals, if you like. And basically, Ukraine is in danger of being sacrificed, actually, to Russia by Trump. And whatever happens, it's a situation which is not looking good for either side. And it's also a growing fear about a war with Russia. I don't know if you've noticed this in the news, but we've had talk about war with Russia coming. The NATO chief, a man called Mark Rutte, who's chief of NATO, he gave a warning that the world could face its most dangerous situation since World War II, with Russia and China acting aggressively at the same time. He stated that China is closely watching developments around Taiwan, and if military action begins there, Beijing could push Moscow to escalate the conflict in Europe. Rutte stressed that such coordination between the two countries would create a global security crisis. Chinese attack on Taiwan could coincide with Russia stepping up its aggression in Europe, leaving NATO facing a risk of a two-front war. I also watched a program which spoke about the Pentagon and NATO broadcasting kind of war games, in which Russia is building up its forces in Belarus. I don't know if you know this, you probably don't, because they don't tell you much about this on the news, but Russia has actually put 360,000 troops into Belarus, which is the country above Ukraine, next to Poland. And the question is, what are they there for? Partly because Belarus is in danger of rebelling against Putin and Russia, and he wants to keep them in line. But also there's an issue about something called the Suwalki Gap, which is, I did have a map of this, but I haven't put it up, but it leads up to a place called Kaliningrad, which is on the Baltic, which separates Poland from the Baltic states. And that's the only way in which Russia can get its forces into Kaliningrad, which is a Russian enclave on the Baltic states. It was sort of hanging over from Second World War. That still is part of Russia, but it's separated geographically from Russia. The only way we can get stuff into is through this gap between Belarus and Kaliningrad called the Suwalki Gap. They've actually cut off that because part of the sanctions against Russia, they're making it difficult for Russia to get through to that. And the fear is that Russia is actually going to move in to try to gain control of that area. And in this war game, it showed Russia seizing this strip of land, cutting off the Baltic states from NATO. It showed them launching a 72-hour blitz of missiles onto Polish air bases, defense systems, and invading from the east to take the position for Russia. It showed also that Poland is building up its own forces and also planning for a retaliation, which could then bring in NATO. Belarus is also planning to move into Lithuania, which is the next country. And if this war game goes through, it could actually launch a full-scale war between NATO and Russia. Russia is also engaged in several fronts, including cyber attacks on Western sources, cutting communication cables under the sea. And there's a real... NATO is saying that there is a danger of this exploding into World War III. I'm not sure that I totally buy it, because actually Russia is in a big mess, which I'm going to tell you about in a moment. But whatever it is, they're psyching us up for the possibility of a war taking place, and they're building up forces. And obviously they're not joking about this. It's not the sort of thing you do joke about. and there are reasons why they are saying this. Also, at the present time, Chinese warships are gathering around Taiwan. Recently, they passed through Japan, and a Chinese naval forces, including their most advanced destroyers, recently passed through Japanese waters, which triggered the Japanese making a sharp response from Beijing and building up their defences in the islands to the north of Japan, south of Taiwan. Currently, according to this report, there are 19 warships around Taiwan, among them aircraft carriers carrying out precision strike drills in rehearsal for potential blockade operations. If this escalates, Japan and the US could actually join in, which would bring about a conflict between America and China. America has its own strategy for controlling the Indo-Pacific region, and China has its strategy for pushing America out of the region, and it's working on it. Port went on to say there's a constant stream of weapon systems, naval patrols, and military exercises destabilizing the region. Says that if it comes to an all-out war between America and China over Taiwan, it would be catastrophic for all of us. So I'm not trying to scare you, but these are things which they're talking about. These are serious reports, which you can find if you look hard enough on the internet. You also find that Trump is now building up a conflict with Venezuela. He accused Maduro, who's the leader of Venezuela, of being illegitimate as a ruler. He lost an election, now he's suppressing the opposition. He's made it into a corrupt and incompetent country, which has turned what could be the richest country in South America because of its oil reserves into a basket case, which millions have fled from. Also, it's the base for exporting drugs. It's allied to Hezbollah and Iran, allied to terrorist influences, which Trump is fighting against. It's also backed by Russia and by China. And in the last few days, America has seized oil tankers from Venezuela, which has been accused of being piracy on the high seas, including one tanker which is bound for China. And in cutting off the oil exports, it's cut off Venezuela's lifeline. Russia is coming to the aid of Venezuela. I'm not sure whether it's the report said that they've actually sent warships there or they're in the process of doing so. They've also sent advanced missile systems, which are capable of sinking the US aircraft carrier in the Caribbean. If they do that, then that's another World War III potentially event taking place. They've set up bases in Venezuela and Cuba to challenge US dominance. If any of you were around in 1962, you may remember the Cuba Missile Crisis when Russia and America were confronting each other over weapons on the island of Cuba. That's actually happening now. Yes. Now, how far it's going to go, only the Lord knows. But Russia and China and Iran are all involved on Venezuela's side, as is Brazil, which is one of the BRICS nations, which is part of another alliance I'm going to tell you about in a moment. And Trump is trying to assert his doctrine of American supremacy and American control over the Americas, North and South. Where this is going remains to be seen, but at the present time it's escalating, and if it continues, and if Venezuela actually hits back and hits one of those American carriers, then you're going to be in serious trouble in that period of the world. I mentioned the BRICS alliance. You know what that is? It's an alliance of countries, which is Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South America. It's been extended now to some other countries, including Ethiopia, Egypt. Saudi Arabia is on the brink of joining it. It's an alliance of countries, which is a kind of trading bloc, which Russia and China are building up to confront America as the dominant nation. Remember, since the fall of the Soviet Union in 1991, Soviet Union broke up into different parts. Russia became part of it, but the leading part of it. And Russian power was extremely broken from being the sort of confrontation between the Soviet Union and communism and the West. You now had America as the dominant nation, a unipolar nation, as they call it. And Russia has resented that, and Putin has played on that resentment, and that's part of his battle over Ukraine. He wants to keep the Russian Empire intact. He wants to keep Ukraine in the Russian side of things, not in the Western side of things. Now, they have a policy of confronting American dominance in the financial area. Now, I'm not an expert on this. I think that Mark knows more about this than I do, but I'm just going to tell you what I know. You have American financial dominance in the world, which comes through the petrodollar system and the fact that the US is the world's reserve currency and the US has control of the SWIFT system for exchange of currencies. All of those things give America a huge advantage in the economic sphere. It means that if you want to buy oil, for example, you have to, a country wants to buy oil from Saudi Arabia, they have to buy dollars, and then with their dollars they buy the oil. And these are not small sums, these are billions of dollars. It actually gives America a big advantage. And one of the reasons why America has had to be able to keep its very high standard of living, even though it has a debt of $38 trillion and rising, which is an astronomical figure, is because of this setup. Now, the BRICS policy and Putin's policy actually is to break this arrangement so that American dominance will go, American financial dominance will go. You won't need to change your dollars to buy petrol and gas, and America will no longer be the world's reserve currency. If that happens, it's going to have a huge effect on the American economy and also on ours, because they're all linked. You could have a complete currency breakdown. The dollar would lose its value, inflation would spike in America, and there would be a move towards a new economic order. One of the things they want to do in this new economic order is set up what they call central bank digital currencies as a means to exchange money and use high-tech means of exchange. Also using cryptocurrencies and all that kind of stuff to change the financial order. This happens, then it's very difficult to predict what the end will be. But the fact is that America has its $38 trillion debt, which it will no longer be able to finance. It's got to pay back annually at least $1 trillion just in paying the interest on it. If that happens, the American economy is going to be... It's going to be smashed, basically. And if the dollar collapses, then the global financial system is going to implode because 70% of international trade still runs on dollars. And money will be shifted to other currencies, including cryptocurrencies, which have basically no intrinsic value, as far as I can see. And you have a world system which will be almost like a house on the sand as the currency collapses. You also got the issue of what they call derivatives, which again I don't understand totally, but there are trillions of dollars lined up in derivatives, which are kind of unsecured loans, which if the balloon goes up, then no one will be able to pay them, and it'll again bring a kind of crash in the financial system. So these are things which could happen. How soon they could happen depends on other things, but it could mean that you see some measure of financial instability, which could happen at any time. Some prophecy speakers say that out of this, the Antichrist will arise, offering some solution to the world economic crisis and bring in some kind of a world control system with ID cards, with emergency measures, with control of the system, using a new form of banking, central bank digital currencies, which will be able to monitor everything which you receive and everything which you pay, and will control the whole financial system. In which case you could be moving towards the Revelation 13:666 system. Now, again, I'm not going to make a prophecy about how this is happening. I'm just saying you that there are forces at work today which are moving against the American unipolar system coming from Russia, from China, from the BRICS nations. There are also the UN's involved in trying to bring up some kind of a new UN kind of currency. And there are all sorts of things going on behind the scenes which personally, I don't understand, but I can get the gist of it. And basically what it means is that the system is a house on the sand. And that when the storm comes, you could see a great shaking taking place, which would affect us all. Interestingly, the European Union is going to move to central bank digital currencies, I think, and to start... removing cash in the next 2 or 3 years. I also saw a video which the European Union was saying that people should have 72 hours worth of emergency supplies always on hand if a crisis should hit, talking about the possibility of cyber attacks taking down the system and all kinds of things happening like that. So I saw this video which advises people to get emergency supplies in, at least to take them through 72 hours, which would be the initial part of the crisis. Now, whether they could sort it in 72 hours is another question. But it was interesting, just backing up what I'm saying. This is coming not from, you know, a few prophecies. This is coming from sort of people in government saying that they advise you to do this, to get some food and water and torches and whatever in so that you're ready if this should happen. Now, I'm not going to give you advice on how to prepping and surviving and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just saying that people are talking seriously about this taking place. Okay, you also have the environmental crisis. I mentioned this last week. Also prophesied in the Bible, you're going to see times when the environment is going to be shaken. It speaks about waters becoming undrinkable. It speaks about fish dying in the sea, about the air being, you can't breathe it. These things are happening right now. I spoke last time, I think, on the situation in Iran. Last month they talked about removing the entire population of Tehran, which is 13 million people, because they're running out of water. Think about it, 13 million people, no water. And they haven't said where they're going to go. They've talked about recreating an alternative capital called, in a place called Makran, which is on the coast. Now, how are they going to get that in a moment? Because if you've got no water, you've only got 3 days to survive, actually. So you've got to have water. And I can't see what the answer is going to be. They haven't got one. Even if it rains, because of bad management of water, they've destroyed the aquifers under the city. So the aquifers have shrunk and there's no water going into them. The city is actually sinking by as much as a meter every 3 years, which means that the pipes are breaking, everything underground is shaking because of taking all the water out from underneath them. The dams have dried up, the rivers have dried up because of bad management of the water. So even if it rains, it's not going to solve the problem because they've actually destroyed the infrastructure through very bad management of the system. What are they going to do? And it's all over Iran, it's not just in Tehran. There's 55 million people in Iran. The president talked about evacuating the population. Where are they going to evacuate them to? They can't go east of Afghanistan, that's even worse. They can't go north. They could go west. If they go west, they go to Turkey, or they go to Iraq. Now, it so happens that Turkey also has its problems. Turkey is facing its most serious water crisis in its history. Water levels have gone to alarming lows. 2025 was the driest year, with rainfall disappearing, stretching the water systems, the reservoirs are failing. Istanbul and the main cities are having problems with water. The dams are running dry, agriculture has been hit hard. Central area, farmland, groundwater is failing. And farmers are struggling. 3/4 of the lakes are disappearing. So go to Turkey, it's not going to solve you. Iraq is even worse. Iraq, the river Euphrates and Tigris, which have supplied those countries for generations, for millennia, are drying up. So you've got a whole region here where water is going. You also have a problem in north of China, apparently. Apparently in north of China there's a water crisis. It's taking a lot from the aquifers, and that's also collapsing. They've got plenty of water in the south, they've got too much in the south, but not enough in the north. And all over the world you've got this problem of water. I spoke last time about Egypt and about the Euphrates. And again, this is a sign of the last days. It says that Euphrates is going to dry up. It says there's going to be a problem with the Nile in the Delta area. And you can see that these things are prophecies. And what happens if you can't live there? People are going to migrate. And they're talking in the UN about the problem of migration, of mass migration of people because of climate change, because of water problems. If that happens, then where are they going to go? Going to come to England? Got 55 million people in Iran? Where are they going to go? I don't know. But you can see there is a crisis coming which no one has an answer to. And I guess a lot of people are going to die. What about Russia? Now, Russia hasn't got a problem of water, it's got a problem of cold. present time is the Russian winter. And traditionally, the Russians said that the winter was their defense. When Napoleon and Hitler invaded, they couldn't get through because of the Russian winter. But now the Russian winter is turning against Russia itself. as a result of Ukrainian attacks on Russian refineries and Russian mismanagement of their economy, because they've diverted everything to the war, 40% of the economy is going to the war, and because of sanctions, they're not getting the parts they need for the infrastructure. A whole lot of Russian infrastructure is cracking up. The train lines, at the railway transport system is breaking down. And the most important thing is that the heating is breaking down. Now, as you know, Russia's temperature can go down to minus 50. According to this report I looked at, there are 142 million people facing freezing as the cities go dark. Russia's infrastructure is a tired legacy from the Soviet Union. From the Moscow suburbs to the Ural, there are burst pipes, water gushing from beneath the roads, streets turn to ice, buildings crack under freezing conditions. They're not being repaired because the workers are dying in Ukraine in Putin's futile war. Billions are needed to fix the infrastructure, being spent on missile production and tanks, and not on looking after their own people. I spoke about a particular area called Yakutia in Siberia, which goes down to minus 56 degrees centigrade. Companies cannot pay coal because cannot pay for coal for the fire stations because the money's gone. The boiler rooms are sealed. They can't get money to get coal. They can't heat their own power system. People are living in unheated apartment buildings. They switch on their electric heaters, which overload the system and then cause the transformers to explode. That's happening now. Now, the Russians deny all this. They say it's all fine. And I'm getting this from other reports, sort of behind-the-scenes reports, which you get on the internet. I can't guarantee that this is true, but I believe it is true. And there are evidence that it's happening. If it's happening, then whole swathes of Russia are going to face a huge crisis which they can't resolve. Also, because of, and I believe that global warming is happening, I'm not sure that the reasons are totally true, but because global warming is happening in Siberia, the permafrost is melting. When the permafrost melts, they built the houses and all the infrastructure on the permafrost. The permafrost is the permanently frozen round underneath the areas in the north of Russia. It's melting, and now the houses are falling down and the pipes are cracking. And as a result, they have a huge environmental problem in the Arctic North in Russia, which is the center of most of their oil extraction. And apparently oil pipes are breaking, spilling oil onto the ground, causing another environmental problem. So Russia is in big trouble, which makes me a bit difficult to believe that actually they're going to start invading Western Europe. But wherever it is, the other option is that Russia falls apart because people are rebelling against it. And the people in the East are saying, well, there's no good us being allied to Moscow. They're not doing us any good. Let's look to China. They might do us a bit more good. And there's a real fear that parts of the East may move to China, parts of the center may move to the southern republics, which are actually now being allied to Turkey. And there's a report I saw which showed Turkey taking a kind of link into Central Asia, and Russia itself falling apart. And there are some are saying that if Russia falls apart, would that be a good thing because Russia is no longer threatening us? It's no longer going to lead the war of Gog and Magog? Or could it be a bad thing because you've then got a country full of nuclear weapons which could fall into the hands of all kinds of unsavory people? But these are some of the things which are being projected by people looking into what's happening in the world today. Not good, as I'm sure you understand. I could say a lot more about Europe and about the United Kingdom. I think because my time's gone on for a long time, I'm not going to go into too much about the UK. I'll leave that to next time. But there are things which are really very bad happening in this country, particularly attacking our traditions, our Christian faith, and which are leaving us with a dangerous future, which I'll talk about some more next week. I'll also talk a bit more about the situation in Israel. I've got a talk lined up on who will bring peace to Israel. But again, because of time, I won't go into that now. But what's the answer? the answer is Jesus. And the only thing we can do is preach the gospel. The only message we've got is the message of salvation through Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. Just close with a reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without selfish self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs was also. But you carefully follow my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn aside their ears away from the truth and be turned aside for fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. Praise the Lord. In the word, preach the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. So Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. And as we see all the signs of trouble in the world around us, we see the nations crumbling and falling apart. Lord, we know that there is a kingdom which shall not be shaken and which will not fall apart. That is the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, that we've been born again into that kingdom. Help us, Lord, to take the message of the kingdom out into this lost and perishing world, that others might come to faith in Jesus Christ in these last days. We ask this for his name, in his name and for his glory. Glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.